Well, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to Galatians. I'm going to read the very last verse of chapter 5 and then all the way down to verse 5 of chapter 6. Beginning in verse 26 of chapter 5 down into chapter 6. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. Now, these passages are in direct connection to everything that's been written before, and certainly in direct connection to what has come out of the context of the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. The idea of belonging to Christ brought to us in verse 24 that we've talked about in adoption. We've talked about the phrase in Christ. What does that mean? We dealt with that very pointedly. The idea of crucifying the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. In that context, that means that we are not to become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. And when sin is apparent, or when it is seen, or when it is known and understood, Paul's going to give us some indication of what is to be done. Now, I remind you, last week, our last three observations gave an overarching context to this. So I'm going to briefly read those observations to you to remind you of what we said. Let us not boast as though we never needed grace. If you're going to deal with one another and deal with sin among each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to not live a life as though we never needed grace ourselves. I think sometimes we can point out the sins of another person and point them out in such a way as to act as if we've never actually needed grace ourselves. But also, let us not challenge one another as though we never needed God's grace. Family life, work life, church life, sometimes things can have moments of contention. What are we going to do? Are we going to live and work with one another in the grace of God, recognizing, first of all, that we are sinners saved by God's grace? Or are we going to challenge one another, always going at each other and becoming adversaries and not recognizing our adoption into the family of God? Now, we have physical examples of that because we know that those who are born into physical families and they share a relative context by blood, they at times can go after each other. There's been spirited conversations in homes where people share blood relation. Doesn't mean it's right, but it happens, doesn't it? And the same thing can happen inside of a local body of Christians. And remember, Paul's writing this letter to churches in Galatia. He's speaking to local churches. And he's reminding them not to become adversarial with one another. Now, there may be some spirited debate. There may be spirited discussion about Scripture and different conversations in the Scripture. But it needs not to go to a point that it's adversarial, where people are at each other. Thirdly, let us not envy one another as those without God's grace. Can you be joyful for your brother and sister in what God gives them? I don't know about you, but I've looked at situations sometimes and thought, well, why did they get that and not me? Sometimes in the body of Christ, we have a hard time even being joyful for our fellow brothers and sisters. That's really not the way it should work according to what Christ has done. And we're going to talk about that a little more. So that really sets up what Paul is dealing with here. There's a lot of times that when someone talks about catching someone in a trespass, there's a mentality of sometimes wanting to jump on top of that. Gotcha! You sinner! Gotcha! Well, has God done us that way? Did Christ die on the cross in that manner? Did he die hanging there on the cross, screaming out to all the people, gotcha? The very idea here certainly gives us a context of something we need to consider. If God's grace is necessary, then we also have to say biblical sin requires biblical attention. Biblical sin requires biblical attention. Now, that's our overarching theme this morning, and I'm going to deal with that theme by answering questions. We have to say that sin can't be something that we just let go on. Even in our own lives, what was Paul telling us to do? He's been telling us to mortify the flesh. Verse 24 says to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires. It's mortifying it. It's killing it. It's fighting against it. It's striving against it. And that's quite a fight. I mean, if you've been a believer over, 10 or 15 years, you know how long you have to fight sin. And if you're honest about it, what you're sitting there saying this morning is, I'm age whatever, and I just feel like I'm going to fight it forever. It's just real, isn't it? Sin's always at the doorstep. Remaining flesh is there, and it's always wanting to take over. It's always wanting to get a hold. It's always wanting to dig its claws into us. We constantly feel like we're trying to rip those claws out and get them out. So we have to say biblical sin is an issue. We're letting the Bible define what sin is, not culture. But where the Bible does define it, or where the Bible gives us implication of dealing with it, we have to say it's an issue. We have to say that biblical sin requires biblical attention. It requires it on a personal level, and it requires it inside the local body of Christ. This is why Paul begins to deal with this in a broader context in these passages. He begins to deal with sin in the whole, that all people sin. But then he begins to answer some questions. In this passage, what type of people are sinning? What type of people are sinning or might be caught in a trespass? Well, here Paul is dealing with professing believers. It's in the very local body of Christians. It's saying just what 1 John tells us, that if we walk around saying we don't sin, then we're liars. And yet, we're supposed to be fighting against sin so that when we do sin, we have an advocate. And Paul recognizes that context and says that professing believers do sin. Well, what type of sin is Paul dealing with? The phrase here, if anyone is caught in any trespass. These words have the idea of a wrongdoing. And I think directly in the context of the letter, it points specifically to the deeds of the flesh. It may not be the worst that we could think of, but the ideas of the deeds of the flesh, those things that we worked out previously. But also, the phrase here is interesting because it gives a context or a sense in which those who are in this sin, they are possibly unaware of its nature. And sometimes they may be even unaware that they've committed it themselves. This calls for the importance of bringing attention in a biblical, gracious way to sin. You know, I think sometimes there's two things that really get in the way of us dealing with each other in the body of Christ. One is we would say, well, I got enough sin to deal with. Who am I to talk to anybody else? Not true. For all of us. We've all got enough sin to deal with. The other side of it sometimes goes to another extreme and begins to talk to anybody and everybody about their sin, and they don't recognize any of their own. But what Paul is drawing us here in this context is to a conclusion to see that there's real genuine understanding of the body of Christ paying biblical attention to each other in a gracious way. Sometimes, and it has to be in grace because a person may not really understand fully what they've done. Have you ever been ignorant of something? I have. And I really didn't understand it until somebody explained it to me. And I've had people explain things to me in different ways, too. They've explained it by jumping on my case and hitting me in the head, proverbially, with a sledgehammer. I've had people sit down and try to explain something to me graciously. We've all had people try to explain something to us and do it in different ways, and we know 9 times out of 10, the sledgehammer way is not the most effective. This is why that theme of grace has to overarch all of this context. Sometimes people are unaware. Sometimes they're ignorant. They just don't get it. And even after they're spoken to, they just don't understand it. Well, we've looked at what type of sin. We need to ask this question. How do believers react to such an occasion? When there's been a sin or wrongdoing or a trespass, how do believers react to such an occasion? Well, they react in restoration, understanding grace, by acting according to the work of Christ. Restoration, understanding grace, by acting according to the work of Christ. We have to remember what Paul is saying here. Notice verse 2. He says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Now, this phrase has been taken out of context, especially in our modern day, commenting and all those types of things. But here, Paul is not talking about that there's some new law, that the law of Christ is a new law. That's not what he's talking about. The moral law is still in standing. Christ hasn't abrogated the moral law. The Ten Commandments are still there because Christ himself said they weren't abrogated. He said not to change a jot or a tittle. This is not about Christ forming some new law. This is Paul drawing believers back to an understanding of what Christ has done for them in the context of the law. And when we begin to understand what Christ has done for us, he's bringing about, by that word fulfill, bringing about activity in the lives of believers. Now, what has Christ done for us in the context of the law? He lived it perfectly, right? He never sinned, not in thought or in deed. He walked on this earth in perfection. He fulfilled the law, and then when he died on the cross, he paid the penalty and debt of the law. The wrath of God was poured out on him, and his righteousness was imputed or put onto the account of all of those who would be redeemed for eternity. That's the activity of Christ in that context. That's a short summing up of that fulfillment. But now Paul is telling believers in Galatia, you think about that rightly as you deal with each other and fulfill that law of Christ. When you go to talk to someone, or when you think you want to talk to someone about something, remember what Christ did for you first. Every time I start thinking about my sin and what Christ has done for me, it lowers the level. It starts to bring these ashes on my head to where I have to start thinking about what am I going to say to this person in a Christ-like way. It creates an attitude of humility, not from self, but of humility from what Christ has done. It goes back to Paul's language at the end of verse 1, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. You don't want to be tempted to falling into what they've fallen into. And on the other hand, you want to go and charge them as if you yourself are perfect. Now notice here, the Scripture is giving us something of an understanding, not only about how, in the sense of restoration, understanding grace by acting according to the work of Christ, but it deals with the why. And restoration here, the word implies some sort of previous accountability. Paul's talking about the after effects of something. There's been something that's been said or done here in biblical accountability. We don't really like Matthew 18. We don't really like 1 Corinthians 5. Hopefully none of us ever is excited about just confronting people or talking to people in accountability. Hopefully no one ever gets excited about church discipline. Because if you're thinking rightly about yourself, it ought to put you before God in grace to say, Lord, deal with me too. Whatever my brother or sister has done, Lord, please don't let me fall into that sin and deal with my sin. I may not have their sin, but I've got this sin over here. Please, Lord, deal with mine. It really does imply that there's been some sort of previous accountability. There's been some sort of conversation. In Matthew's gospel, he gives us an indication that brother or sister goes to one another, brother to brother, sister to sister, so forth. It's a one-on-one conversation. It can be done relatively well in kindness and in private. Not to embarrass your brother and sister. First of all, because we don't always know the context of everything. Have you not seen situations where a parent got onto a child and they didn't really understand all the context of it and then later realized the child didn't actually do what they thought the child did? It's a humbling thing to have to go apologize to your children, isn't it? So sometimes we need to be private and careful and thoughtful in our accountability, one-on-one, so we make sure we understand what is taking place and we have the context. It's important. Because there's no need to smear another person's reputation if we don't have the context, if we don't have the proper information. There's no need to go to two or more witnesses if in the one-on-one we find out we didn't have all the context. Sometimes the accountability goes beyond the one-on-one. It goes to asking someone else to be involved. Sometimes it even goes to the elders being involved. Notice here, in talking about the restoration, he calls out the spiritual, those who are spiritual among you, to restore the one. What's interesting is the phrase doesn't say only the elders restore somebody. It's saying that the body of Christ works together in the idea of restoration. Well, this answers that question of who. If we're talking about restoration and how the believers react to such an occasion, we know it's restoration, understanding grace. We know it's a context of fulfilling the law of Christ, that we're actually working that out in our lives. We're thinking about that context in accountability, and we know there's some implication of accountability. Paul says here, it's restoration by spiritually minded believers who think with the clarity and accountability which is accompanied by a gentle spirit according to God's grace. Restoration by spiritually minded believers who think with the clarity and accountability which is accompanied by a gentle spirit according to God's grace. I don't know that this is necessarily true of our congregation. I'm sure in some ways it probably is. But I've served congregations over the years through different circumstances. And inevitably there tended to be a person or two that was just kind of a hothead. That person who just wanted to just take off and go get them. And I can admit to you, at times in my own life, I've been there. My personality, just, let's go get them. But Paul is talking about here people who are thoughtful in the grace of God. People who aren't going to just run off and start accusing people and start throwing caution to the wind and accusing people of every known sin they could think of before they really think through what they're doing. Paul is not saying that accountability is not important. He's just saying accountability ought to have a biblical context. And the first and foremost portion of that is God's grace. Can you and I function in God's grace even in accountability? Now, that doesn't often happen to us in the world, does it? We work with someone, or we have a boss, or so there's some other relationship we have. Whatever accountability we might get from the world, it doesn't really work that way, does it? If they, somebody feels like yelling and screaming at you that day, and they just feel like that's the way they want to get their point across, well, they can do it, and most of the time, they don't even have to say anything about it afterwards. You and I just have to live with it, right? Paul's saying that's not the way it works in the body of Christ. One writer said, Paul impresses upon them that one test of true spirituality is a readiness to set those who stumble. Now notice what he said. There's a readiness to set those who stumble by the wayside on the right road again. So there's a readiness to do this. The one who's gone away, the one who stumbled, it's a readiness to do this. And the readiness is to set them on the right road again. And then he says, in a sympathetic and uncensorious spirit. sometimes I haven't sympathized with someone as though I was a sinner too. I'm sure I'm the only one. I think we have to be mindful, as Paul is exhorting us here, to bear one another's burdens. If I look to myself and I understand who I am as a sinner, and I understand I need to pray, Lord, I don't want to be tempted in that way. I don't want to be caught in that temptation. And yet, Lord, there's sin in my own life. I want to bear my brother or my sister's burdens, fulfilling the law of Christ, acting in this way. And verse 3 gives us the opposite. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. See, the restorers have to be those people who don't see themselves to be perfect. They don't see themselves to have all the answers all of the time. I think that was one of the most discouraging things as a young pastor, was to come to a place to realize, A, I didn't have all the answers. And then to come to the realization, B, I'll never have all the answers. And C, to realize if I came to a place that I did think I had all the answers, I was deceiving myself. Pastors can't fix everything. Fellow Christians can't fix everything. But one thing we are supposed to do is to deal with each other in biblical accountability that requires grace. Thinking of the grace of God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Fulfilling the law of Christ in our activity. That which Christ has done, we go about acting in a way that we're putting that out as we understand. I'm acting in a way to say to you, you know what? I understand what Christ has done for me, and it's no different for you as my fellow brother and sister. And then Paul gives an instruction in the idea of the whole of the church in verse 4. But each one must examine his own work. And then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Now that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Is Paul saying there's a point at which we can become boastful? No. What he's teaching us is that once we will examine our own work, if we're dealing with verse 2 properly, what we will understand is we'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone is in the context of what Christ has done. Furthermore, the boasting that we will do will be boasting in a sense where we're not looking at other people. There's only one place I have reason to boast, and it's in what Christ has done. Isn't this what Paul told us in other places? That he had one place to boast. One. In some way, we have to remember we really are sinners saved by God's grace too. When we think about this in the context of the fruit of the Spirit, what boasting can I have in myself? Do I show love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? Is that just who I am all the time? No. No. This is the more we need the Spirit of God. We need to pray that the Spirit of God give us a spirit of grace. We need to pray that the Spirit of God give us this spirit of understanding when we do see things that might be concerning. Maybe we don't know that it's just sin outright, but it's something concerning. And we have some kind of thoughtfulness to be concerned, or we want to care for our brother and sister. We need to do so in light of the Spirit of God, in light of the fruit of the Spirit. Do I just jump on top of that person and beat them down real good so they'll get under my submission and get right with God? Or do I ask the Spirit of God deal with me, that I may deal with my brother and sister in light of the fruit of the Spirit? We need to take stock of ourselves before we're so willing to take stock of everybody else. That will help us with grace. I'm not saying that to you all as if I'm the one that can say it to you. No, I'm saying it to you because I've been there. I've probably said some things to people when I should have just kept my mouth shut. There's probably been some times where I could have graciously said some things to people, but I just didn't want to either because I was scared. We have to be willing. We have to be willing not to fear man, but to fear God. And yet at the same time, when we go to talk to our brother or sister, to do it in a biblical manner. The ultimate goal here of Paul in these passages is restoration. Because ultimately he says this is the purpose, is to come to a place that a brother or sister is restored. How long do you hold something over someone's head? It can be very difficult in the church to work these things out. But there does come a time, if there's genuine repentance in some way, that a person's restored. Even if it's one-on-one. If it's a one-on-one conversation and a brother hears you or a sister hears you, do you keep holding that over their head? I've seen this in marriages over the years where it just seems like because of a particular event in the life of that husband or wife, one person or the other in the marriage can't really forgive the other person. The person asked for it, the spouse confronted them biblically. The other spouse saw their sin for what it was. But there was no restoration as brothers and sisters. They held it over their head for years and decades. In the context of the life of the church, we don't need to do this to people. If someone admits to you they committed certain sins when they were a younger Christian, don't think less of them. God can restore them. I want to leave you with two observations this morning. Two observations. Number one, repentant sinners understand their own sin first. Repentant sinners understand their own sin first. Sometimes we are upset at the world because of all the sin in the world, and that can be rightly so. But we also have to remember, as repentant sinners, we have our sin too. When we deal with our brothers and sisters in Christ in the context of the local church, we need to remember our own sin too. When you hold a brother or sister accountable, do so to honor Christ and to encourage them in a way that they understand you really are thinking about their best interest as a professing believer. And not because you're just trying to get on them. Secondly, repentant sinners understand their own sin first, which enables them to respond biblically in grace to the sin of others. Repentant sinners understand their own sin first, which enables them to respond biblically in grace to the sin of others. There's always a thought that we have that causes us to think about dealing with another person's load before we deal with our own. And Paul is calling us not to think that way. He says in verse 5, "For each one will bear his own load." If you're going to call a brother or sister to repentance, remember, repentance is necessary in your life too. It's just as we read in Deuteronomy 24:16 this morning, that the father doesn't pay the price of the sins or the debt of the sins of the son, or neither does the son pay the debt of the sins of the father. Each one bears his own load before Christ. You're going to be held accountable for your sin. You might even be held accountable for your sin when you're dealing with the sin of somebody else. It just brings us to a place to think rightly about holding one another accountable in a private context, and certainly in the context of the church. Because one of the first things Paul tells us about the fruit of the Spirit is it's love and joy and peace. And then that really hard word, patience. I think it's important for us as Christians and as a local body of believers to remember, although the Bible gives very clear description as to how we're to handle things, the undergirding structure of how we handle those things is based on the grace of God and fulfilling the law of Christ. If we forget the grace of God and what Christ has done for us, our dotting all the I's and T's of all these particular prescriptions without grace doesn't hold up in God's court. We have to be thoughtful. Be mindful of our brothers and sisters. It doesn't mean we don't have accountability. We do. That's plain. Matthew's gospel is plain on that. Tell it to the church if it can't be handled. Paul said expel or pass out or put out the immoral brother. And then he also came back later and said, bring him back in. There's this element there that goes on, and it's undergirding all we do. And it's God's grace to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've been merciful to give us this day to worship you. We're thankful that even though your Son, the Lord Jesus, did not return, you've given us a wonderful day to start this new week, to worship with your people and glory in you through your Son, Christ. May we think about these things rightly. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Hymn number 175.